You may have saw me almost laughing up here during that last song. And the reason for that is because I will never get over exactly how God is able to do by the Holy Spirit the very thing that needs to be done and coordinates things without anybody collaborating or knowing. The title of the message today is, It's Just Not Natural. It's not a natural thing to live for the Lord the way we live for the Lord at this little assembly. I can't ever remember being part of any group so small that did so much for God. It's tremendous. I see the young people working for the Lord, and I see the elders working for the Lord. I see the people in middle age and every age group working for the Lord, doing God's will and accomplishing God's will by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's just exciting. Exciting. John 16:7 said, and this is not actually the scripture for the sermon today, but it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to cover quite a bit of scripture this morning. And I like to use a lot of scripture and not so much of my own thoughts, because the scripture is never wrong. Every single verse of every chapter, of every page in God's Word is correct. So if I stick with it, then the things that we say are going to be correct, the things that we learn. Chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. When we read this, we instantly see that Jesus is capable pretty much of doing anything he wants. He has the power to overcome Satan every time Satan tries to inflict his will upon him. And we get to thinking sometimes, yeah, but that's Jesus, you see. But there's another story. There's another story to be told. Another example in God's Word. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their Hebrews were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, I don't often do this, but I just happened to compare this particular verse with the living, which is not a different translation, but more or less a translation of the King James. And it says, but with the believers multiplying rapidly, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke only Greek complained that their widows were being discriminated against, and they were not being given as much food in the daily distribution as the widows who spoke Hebrew. The disciples were determined not only to perform the ministry that God gave them, but also never to neglect the physical needs of the congregation. And we do that here, don't we? We do everything we can to meet the needs of those around us. We bear one another's burdens physically, spiritually, emotionally. And we do everything we can with God's power. And listen then what they did. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, you know, I've heard the term touched by the Holy Spirit and touched by the Holy Ghost, but you know, I don't want to just be touched. I want to be full. And I've decided to do a little illustration of the difference between touched and full. You see, this is an empty cup. It's empty, right? It's an empty cup, right? Now, I'm going to touch it. Water has always been a symbol of the Holy Ghost in the Bible, right? So I'm going to touch it with water, okay? So it's been touched. Not much response, huh? Now we're going to fill it. Oh, look at that. You can see the water there. Even you can see the water there, can't you? You see, there's a whole different response to full of the Holy Ghost. No, I won't. But you understand that there's a difference between touched and full. And they picked out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. And it bubbled over. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word after they've picked these men. This is verse 4 and 5 now. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and so forth, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were soul winners. They were soul winners. And you know what? They thought that they have chosen Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, to help physically to minister to the widows who were in need. And that, I'm sure he did that. But God had far bigger plans for Stephen. You see, what we think with our minds and what God can do are totally different. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, we can plan our lives one way and God can turn it upside down. And listen here. And Stephen, verse 8, chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's more than delivering food, isn't it? Yeah, I'll tell you, when we bow down to the gift of the Holy Ghost and are filled with it, and it starts overflowing and bubbling out of us, people start wondering what's going on, and a lot of those people are going to hate us. Did you know that? They're going to hate us. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called from of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, get this. This is exciting. This is tremendous. And this is you and me. This is me standing here. Full of the Holy Ghost. It's you in ministry, in the power of the Holy Ghost. And they looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as he had been the face of an angel. Glory, glory, glory. They hated him. They hated him. But God, being his Father, his keeper, his master, and filling him with the Holy Ghost, illuminated the truth that even the blinded saw something supernatural. And they had to see him in the middle of their condemnation. They had to look at him as the face of an angel. Glory. Glory. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" What a mistake. What a mistake. The high priest gave Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, the opportunity to preach. He gave Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost and power and wisdom, the opportunity to answer. Oh, did he answer? Oh, did he answer? I'm not going to cover the speech. It covers the next chapter up to verse 51 of the seventh chapter. And it concerns the repeated rejection of Jesus Christ, of God's messengers, Joseph and Moses, and eventually of Jesus Christ. But then he finishes his sermon, beginning with verse 51 of chapter 7. This is not the way I'm going to finish today. And well, I don't think I'd be back next week. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and power, said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" You understand what he's saying here? That you're just like your parents. They wouldn't accept God, the real living God. They would only accept religion, and now you do too. Is there any of our glorious, godly forefathers that you have not persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? They saw Stephen's face as an angel. And here, I don't think he even knew they saw his face as an angel. Do you? I don't think he was aware of that. But he ends his sermon or his speech, "You have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." They weren't happy. They weren't happy. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, boy, we've heard that a lot, full of the Holy Ghost, not just touched, full of. You know, as we know that we're all vessels for the Lord, right? And the Lord fills us with the Holy Ghost. And you know, if this is full of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing else in there. Or it would be filled with, well, we'll use the word water. It's full of water now, but if it had juice in it, then it wouldn't be water, right? It would be a combination of juice and water. If it had marbles in the bottom, it wouldn't be full of water. It would be full of marbles and water. And we need to just give up on all those things that we think we are. And just take Jesus. I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. I am most glad of all things that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that of all the things that we should be happy about, rejoice about, and thank God for, number one is that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was thinking about the Lamb's Book of Life. And I was thinking of a paper book like this. And then it occurred to me that things in heaven aren't like things on earth. Like, I don't know what streets of gold clear as glass are like. I don't know. I could read 20 different scholars' opinions of what streets of gold as clear as glass would be like, and I still wouldn't know. But it must be an awesome thing. And so I wondered what the Lamb's Book of Life was like. And this was like at 4 o'clock in the morning when God was giving this thing to me. And I can't say that God gave this to me, but I was thinking, you know, I'd imagine he took a diamond, probably a perfect diamond, and he probably just shaved it thinner than paper. And then he probably made it flexible instead of brittle. And then he bound it together at the edge and he said, "This will be the Lamb's Book of Life." And one day he etched in there, by the Holy Ghost, Tom Hess. And Craig Burton. One day he etched in there your name, written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whew. I'm thankful that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I am also glad that he sent a Comforter. You know, when Stephen was doing all that, and he had the Holy Ghost, he wasn't one bit scared. You know that? He was standing against the enemies of God. He was not one bit scared because Jesus had sent the Comforter. When we think of comfort, we think of Lexuses and Lincolns, Cadillacs, Mercedes. That's not what God thinks of as comfort. You see, what God thinks of as comfort is being able to stand up for Him with a smile on your face, knowing that you might be persecuted, that people might curse you, and you just say, "That's okay, God. What you have in store for me is perfect." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Did He see stones coming? No. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon Him with one accord, cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Someday we'll cover that. Unfortunately, when you don't get to speak so often, you can speak on things that cover a large topic. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Don't get this wrong. It was not they stoning Stephen and calling upon God. It was they stoning Stephen who was calling upon God and saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then He did what the Holy Ghost, and only God and the Holy Ghost, can do. One time, maybe 20, 25 years ago, I was the announcer for Frontier Days Rodeo Incorporated. And there was a young girl there who was very good at the keyhole and some other rodeo stunts. Her name was Diane. And her family was very vulgar. And I invited her. That was a Saturday rodeo, and I invited her to come along to youth that night. And she liked me, and she said, "Sure." And she came along. She was very prejudiced racially, which I didn't know. Wouldn't matter. But she came. And we delivered the message of the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus has no end. The power of the Holy Spirit has no end. And if we allow God to work in us with the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word tells us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But in a moment, you can be born again. In a moment. Almost every time I deliver a message, I tell the story that one day I went to a church, and it was a 3-week thing that led up to that you probably have heard. And I went to that church. Pastor James Harper, an Assembly of God minister, gave himself for about a half an hour ministering the word of love. The words that I use are this: the longest walk that I ever made was from that back pew to that little altar. It's also the most glorious walk I've ever made. There, in a period of a few minutes, maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 20, I don't know, as I got down on my knees and repented of my sin, said, "God, I'm sorry, I want to be saved," He changed me. It wasn't even a growing process. It was like that. The mind that cursed and swore and used every word imaginable in every sentence never did that again. Never slipped. Never had to guard against cursing, because when God takes it out of you, it's gone. But Brother James Harper, for a moment, gave his life over totally to the Holy Ghost and preached the message that God had ready for me. And I answered, and he answered, and I became a new creature. Old things passed away. Forgive me if I repeat from the past time, but I had a best friend. I had a friend that was so close that people made fun of us. He would bid down in seniority to the best shift that I could get at work so we could practice riding dirt bikes for enduros together. We would each drink a bottle of wine or a six-pack of beer each day as we trucked our bikes to and from the South Mountains in Pennsylvania and practiced. And the next morning, I showed up at Don's house. That day we were just going to go to the quarries in York, so I rode my bike to his house. Gloria, get a beer, Tom's here! No thanks, I don't think I want a beer. I don't want a beer. And then he told a dirty joke, and tears rolled down my cheeks. Tears in front of my best friend. He said, "Oh my God, you turned over a new leaf." I said, "Nope. Nope. Yesterday, I repented of my sin and got saved and born again. And it's glorious. It's glorious. Don, you got to do it." Young people, if you're here today and you're not saved and you're told that you'll lose your best friend, it's probably true. My friend Don never, ever, ever set foot on my property because he and I, you see, he was blinded and walking in ignorance and sin and shame, and I was a new creature, born again. New hopes, new thoughts, new desires, new ways. Born again. And I can see the kingdom of heaven. And he kneeled down, verse 60, and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, only people with the Holy Ghost can do this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said it, he fell asleep. That's loving your enemies. So it's easy for us to love each other. But could we love our murderers? He was in complete comfort. The Comforter had come. Stephen was full of the power of the Holy Ghost. And no longer lived his own life, but he lived God's life, the life that God had in store for him. Young people, don't ever let elders or older people or even parents sell you short. How many here are at least 13? At least 13. Is there any? Raise your hand. Young people, at least 13, raise your hand. Raise your hand. You're not 13 yet? How old are you? How old are you? Almost 13? Almost. That's how old Jesus was when he said, "It's time to go about my Father's business." And he wasn't talking about tent making. He wasn't talking about carpentry. He wasn't talking about any physical labor. He was talking about his Father in heaven. And it was time at 13. To work for the Lord. If you're here today and you don't feel like you've given it all up and surrendered it all, you have an opportunity to do that. Each person here has an opportunity to give it all to Christ. Would you stand, please? Would you stand? I'm going to make it really easy for you. I'm going to make it really easy. Because there are people here who do live for the Lord and are saved and born again. And they are willing to repeat that prayer over and over again if they have to. They know they don't have to. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to maybe say it for the first time without anybody knowing. But then, I want you to know that it is your responsibility, according to God's word, to profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And it's time to accept the change then and be His. So let's do it together. Father God in heaven, forgive me of my sin. Wash me white as snow. I accept that Jesus is Lord and that He died on the cross for me. I am washed by His blood, healed by His stripes, and He has gone back and sent the Comforter for me. I accept the Holy Ghost. Fill me now and make me yours. Let me live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.